because I was like, I wonder if any of the other ones are feeling like this, because I couldn't even think about God for 3 days without like bawling my eyes out. And I'm sensitive, but it was new. And so Beth and I began talking, and then we ended up talking to some other friends that went with us, and we all kind of felt the same way. There was a group that had gone the day prior, I think, and we came to church that Sunday, and it was such a great service, and they testified, and I mean, it was just crazy. And so something happened at that, I don't even want to call it a concert, at that place that the Lord was in that place, and the Lord touched all of us in a different way. And so since then, I've just had a new found spot for God, and him and I are on a new, we're on a new thing. I don't know how to explain it. Next level. Yep. Yes, that. So a few months ago, I shared something here at church when I was studying about the Shunammite woman in 2 Kings, and the Lord had told me, gave me a word that was, we have permission to prepare. And I'm not going to talk about it. Lisa did a beautiful sermon on it. It's on the podcast, on the website or whatever. But basically that the Shunammite woman prepared a place for the prophet Elisha because he would come through town and she would notice that there was something different about this guy. So she prepared a room for him and gave him a space to come and rest when he came through town. And so basically because of her obedience and the fact that she recognized, right, the presence that this man carried, I think she said he was a man of God and she could tell or something like that. And so she just willingly opened up her home, gave him a place to come and hang out, to rest, and therefore he rewarded her and gave her a son. Her husband was old, it said, past child age, I would assume, so they gave him a son, and she said, don't mess with me, though, right? Don't tell me you're going to give me something if you're not, if you don't mean it. And the Lord blessed her with a son, and then he ended up getting sick, and he died. And I can't imagine how she felt in that moment, that if God gives you a promise, you believe him, right? Not only did he give her a promise, he delivered the promise. Yeah. That had to be hard. And so, but what she did was she shut the door on him, went straight back to the source, and he said, is everything okay? And she was like, yeah, it is well. It is well, is what she said. Because she knew there was something about this encounter that she knew if God gave her what he wanted to give her, there's no way it could fail. Her son was dead. Dead. So anyway, long story short, his assistant comes back and keeps watch till Elisha can get there. And he basically lays arms to arms, body to body, mouth to mouth, revives him, brings him back to life. And then, you know, it's a happy ending. So that's kind of where I got that permission to prepare, because things happen when we make room for the Lord and for the presence of God. And it's up to us to recognize that and to prepare a place, not only a place, but a place, right? And so I'm going to piggyback off of that just a little bit today. I have a lot of thoughts. So I'm going to try and tie them together, hopefully make some kind of sense. And I'm just here to encourage you. I don't know if I have anything new to share. But I just want to encourage you guys and get you ready and prepared for the next level. So sometimes I think in order to prepare, we think that we have to do something to get prepared, right? And sometimes we do. For if you want to get a good grade on a test, you're going to study. If you play a sport, you're going to practice. But I felt like I was focusing on that part of the word that I got from the Lord, and that's not what I needed to worry about. Right, because the Bible says before we were formed, right, the Lord knew us. Yeah. He's called us from the beginning to have a purpose. And so preparation is more of an inward work, I think. There are things we have to do, don't get me wrong. But the part that I kind of want to focus on today is that we have permission. We have permission. So the Lord tells us that he wants us to have life, right, and have it more abundant. I think it's John 10:10. It says that he wants to give us life in abundance, but I like the Passion Translation. It says he wants to give us everything in abundance more than you expect, and life in its fullness until you overflow. So that from the beginning, that's been the Lord's design. So that's kind of where I want to go today. It's always been his objective to invest in us and release us, and then for us to be the hands and feet into the earth, just like the disciples. So that's kind of where I want to focus today a little bit. Caleb's word last night kind of tied it all together, so I was happy about that. But he did, that he didn't steal it though, so I was a little worried. But I feel like when I would read the Bible before, it was easy for me to look at the Bible and think that these people in the Bible were these characters, that they lived this crazy life that almost made them fictional, right? That they weren't real people. And so if we can't apply the Bible as a tool to us, then it's kind of useless. And so I feel, well, not useless, but it's hard for us to live out of that if we can't see ourselves like the biblical people. And so that's been something recently I've been trying to figure out, like, where are these people? What are they feeling? Why are they in this place? And what is God saying to them? And then put myself in that position. Well, how am I feeling? How is my spirit? And what does God want to say to me? So through all of that, with the disciples, he calls them, he teaches them, he validates them, and then he launches them. And I think that's what he's ready to do to us as well, to get to this next level. So they, as we know, the disciples, there was 12 at the beginning. They were normal, ordinary people that we all know have been, that he chose to do extraordinary things. They had ordinary jobs. They were just like us. They just did their normal everyday lives until the Lord invited them, and then they were willing to follow. Like Caleb said last night, it just takes a yes. When we say yes, the Lord will do the rest. And then they used their gifts. It was pretty simple. It's not simple, but it was pretty simple. So Jesus, yeah, chooses the 12 to help him do the miraculous. And so I'm going to read out of Mark today, but I want to set up a little context because I think that's important to know when it's happening, what happened before, and what happens after, what we're studying. So I'm going to read out of Mark 6. But prior to what I'm going to read, Jesus is in his miracle era, if you will. I think it's the second year of ministry, so he's doing all these miracles, and he's starting to get, the word's starting to get out. So he just healed the woman with the issue. He on the way to heal Jairus' daughter, right? He's healing mute men, blind men, and then he gets rejected in his hometown. And he was frustrated with their lack of faith, and he was like, I showed up, they didn't have any faith, I couldn't do anything. I healed a few sick people, right? Because his goal is to heal and to teach and all that kind of stuff. So he was frustrated. So that's what we're coming out of in Mark. So I'm going to read Mark 6, verse 7 in the Message Bible. I just like how sometimes the Message Bible just lays it all out there. I call it the Savage Version. So verse 7, Jesus called the 12 to him and sent them out in pairs. He gave them authority and power to deal with evil opposition. He sent them off with these instructions. Don't think you need a lot of extra equipment for this. You are the equipment. No special appeals or funds. Keep it simple. And no luxury inns. Get a modest place, and be content there until you leave. If you're not welcome, not listened to, quietly withdraw. Don't make a scene, shrug your shoulders, and be on your way. Then they were on the road, and they preached with joyful urgency that life could be radically different. Right and left, they sent the demons packing and brought wellness to the sick, anointing their bodies and healing spirits. So, here we are. He's called the 12, and he's about to launch them out, right? They've been with him. They've learned from him. He's taught them, and now they're ready to go. They're ready for their mission field. If the Lord is going to lead it, he'll instruct it. You'll never have to wonder. I mean, there's going to be times where you're not sure, but you're never going to have to wonder, is this the right thing? And so he gives them very clear instruction. I like how he says it. The first thing is he sends them out in pairs. We weren't meant to do this by ourselves. There's power in numbers, right? The Bible says when two or three are gathered, there he is in the midst. So he sent them out in pairs. He gave them a buddy. He gave them a friend. He gave them connection. He gave them community. And then he gave them authority and power. They didn't do a single thing to earn this. He said, here you go, you can have it. They bound up with one another, and then he gave them authority and power to deal with the evil opposition. Then he sent them off with these specific instructions. He said, you don't need a lot of extra equipment for this. You are the equipment. And in, I think it's the King James Version, I love the part, he says, but keep a staff. He doesn't say, take it with you on every journey, but he says, keep a staff. And I think maybe, this is just the Morgan version, but I think maybe in a way he would say, keep that, tuck it in your back pocket, put it on a shelf, because there's going to be times when you need to look back at that and say, well, that helped Moses. He split the sea with that, right? This is something that you can look back on, and when you don't feel like you have what you need, you can look at that and remember. Yeah. And then he tells them, you know, don't make a scene. Some places aren't profitable for you to be, and you have to recognize that. It's just some places you're not meant to be, you're not meant to stay. Let's say, blessed are the peacemakers, they'll be called the children of God. Just remove yourself quietly, don't make a scene. And then they use their gifts, right? And I think it's John 14, the Lord says, greater things shall we do, shall you do. Do is a verb. It doesn't say you should sit in on the outskirts. It doesn't say you should hear about it. It says you should do these things. So if we're not doing them, who is? Right? When's the last time you tried to heal somebody? When's the last time you tried to raise somebody from the dead? When's the last time you tried to love your neighbor when you didn't want to? Right? Because if we're not doing them, who's going to? We are those people. And so if you shy away from using your gifts that the Lord's freely given to you, it may inhibit your own miracle, somebody else. You could have someone's miracle in your mouth, right? They're healing in your hands. But if we don't try, we don't know. So he just gave them clear instruction. They went out, had success, says they healed people, you know, cast out spirits, that they were teaching that life could be radically different. They're having a great time. They're doing all the right things. So then I want to skip ahead a little bit here. This is where I'm going to try to connect it, so stay with me. I'm going to skip down. It's going to stay in Mark. So in between the disciples getting back from being out on the road, King Herod hears about what's happening, and he's saying that Jesus has come back as John the Baptist because he got beheaded, and that he's a false prophet and all the a prophet that came back and all this kind of stuff. So word is really getting out there, and Jesus needs more. Like, Jesus needs help now because people are finding out, right? He's being sought out for this stuff. So I'm going to read a story that I know you guys all know, and I've heard it so many times, but I feel like I saw it a little differently this time. Like I said, I'm just here to encourage you. Hopefully, there's something in here you guys can take away from this. So I'm going to skip down to verse 30 in Mark 6, where Jesus feeds the 5,000. So the disciples had just come back from their journey, and they're about to do a check-in, right? Check on your friends. Do check-ins. Make sure they're doing okay. They're out here doing all these crazy miracles, and so they're coming to regroup and just have their huddle, right, and make sure they're all doing a debrief, right? So that's what we're going to pick back up here. So verse 30, it says, as the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught, then because so many people were coming and going, they did not even have a chance to eat, he said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. But many who saw them leaving recognized them and ran on foot to all the towns and got there ahead of them. When Jesus landed, he saw a large crowd. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he began teaching them many things. By this time, it was late in the day, so the disciples came to him. This is a remote place, they said, and it's already very late. Send the people away so they can go to the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat. But he answered, you give them something to eat. They said to him, that would take more than a half year's wages. Are we to go and spend that much on bread and give it to them to eat? How many loaves do you have? He said. What do you have in your hands? Go and see. When they found out, they said, 5 and 2 fish. And Jesus directed them to have all the people sit down in groups on the green grass. So they sat down in groups of hundreds and fifties, taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. He gave them so as to his disciples to distribute to all the people, but he also divided the 2 fish among them. They all ate and were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 baskets full of broken pieces of bread and fish. The number of men who had eaten was 5,000. All right, we all know the story. We all know the miracle. But what I thought was interesting about this is, again, the context. The disciples had just come back from doing all these crazy things. How soon did they forget who they were? When you're tired, when you're worn out, when you're hungry, when it's that midnight hour, you forget that you are the equipment. You forget everything sometimes that the Lord has just told us, right? So they check in with Jesus, and he's like, come away with me, because the Lord knows when we need a break. The Lord knows when we need rest. So they went off with him to a solitary place, and he's trying to get them, you know, alone so they can refuel, because you can't pour from an empty cup. Well, in the meantime, we just read it. You know what happens. People see him. They recognize him. And so they follow them. In the midst of all this, Jesus has compassion on them. I don't think the disciples were happy with that, probably, because they just wanted to go take a nap, right? Naps are good for us. They were hungry. They were tired. And so the Lord, doing what Jesus does, he was like, oh, but they don't, you know, they're lost, and I need to teach. And so the Lord starts teaching them all things. But it doesn't say anything about the disciples' teaching in this part. So I, my version, Morgan's version, he probably did let them rest, because it says Jesus taught them. So then it gets to this late in the day, and they come up again, and they're like, we're very hungry. Can you please send them somewhere else? Like, can they go buy their own food? You know, we want to take a real rest. And he says, he's like, you give them something to eat, though. Because, again, that quickly they forgot that they have what it takes to satisfy the multitudes. And so he doesn't say, oh, I have a solution. He asks them first, and they start making excuses, and, well, that's expensive, and I worked, half a year for this to feed these people. And when that happens, he said, well, what do you have? And they said, 5 loaves, 2 fish. And he said, okay, he took them, right? And so Jesus did the miracle here. We know that. Jesus broke the bread and all that kind of stuff. But then he gave it to the disciples to distribute. So when we can't, when we forget, Jesus can. And Jesus will. But it's up to us to give it away, right? To give it to the multitudes, to feed those people. But what I thought was really fascinating in this part is that it says he had them sit down, which is a posture of rest, but he also had them sit down in green grass. It's very specific. So then I went back, because I always fact check with the King James Version. Says it there too. So says they sat in green grass. So then I was like, that sounds a little interesting, because nothing with Jesus is a coincidence. So I looked into the green grass, and this is a part that I'd never seen before. So green grass, I want to find it so I don't mess it up. So the effects of green grass, the number one thing is that it affects the environment around it by adding organic or natural matter to the soil beneath it to improve the water uptake, therefore increasing the rooting depth and the strength of the root system. So I love what you had to say this morning, because it ties right into this. And then the next thing it has on it is that it produces oxygen or life, and it filters out toxins or bad particles. So then I began to see this as an illustration, because, again, nothing with Jesus is a coincidence, that he was putting these people in the green grass as seeds. Because when they're planted and sitting in that green grass, they're connecting to one another. There was 5,000 of them. Well, that was not even the women and children. There was 5,000 of them connecting themselves, right? Because the Lord was giving them that water source in the green grass. Then he was feeding them, because what does a seed need to do to thrive? It needs water. It needs food, spiritual and physical with the bread, and they need sunlight, S-O-N, sunlight, right? So this, I just saw this as a picture of seeds, that he was planting seeds for that when he had to go away, he said, I have to go away, but I will send the comforter, that the Holy Spirit, that he started a picture of them as a seed, would begin to expand. So that happened with the green grass. But then the other thing that I saw was that after he had them sit down, he goes to break the bread and all this kind of stuff. He had 5 loaves and 2 fish. I like numbers, okay? 5's number of grace. 2 is number of a union. When he merged grace with union, it gives you 7. 7's a number of spiritual completion or perfectness. So when he merged on that cross, grace, with us, he gave us spiritual completion, not only on the cross, but in that desert place that day, and in his, and it was sufficient for all. Yeah. Right? When he made that 5 and 2, 7, he fulfilled the spiritual completeness for all of the multitudes. Everyone. Yep. So when we can't, the Lord can. That quickly they forgot who they were, and they were dispensers of his glory because he was able to lead them into what the multitudes needed. I lost my place here. So like the disciples, we have what it takes, right? We are the equipment. We have what we need to start. I think sometimes we overcomplicate it a little bit. And then I didn't give this scripture because I didn't know if I was going to get to it, but I think I'm going to do it really quick. If I have time, I don't know what time it is. In Acts chapter 4, which I need to get my phone. Sorry, guys. I left my phone back here. That's where I have it pulled up. Yeah. Thank you. Acts chapter 4. So we know in Acts that they at Pentecost, right, the Lord is already crucified, and then he goes back up to heaven and gives the gift of the Holy Spirit. Caleb preached on it last night. Peter stands up on the day of Pentecost, and people get hit with the Holy Spirit. So skipping over to Acts 4, that's happened, and now Jesus isn't there anymore, right? So the disciples have to lead by the Holy Spirit now, which unlike us, they had Jesus in the flesh at one time. So I can't imagine what that transition was like, having him here, and now you're just like, I hope this is you, Jesus, because that's even hard for us sometimes, and we didn't have him standing there saying, do this, right? So after the day of Pentecost and all that kind of stuff, they're led by the Holy Spirit, and Peter and John end up healing a lame man, and Peter starts talking to the crowd about that it's Jesus. Jesus did this. We're working through the Holy Spirit, and he's sharing, right, the gift that Jesus left for them. And the Sadducees, they're not happy with him because they're still trying to say that what they did to Jesus was okay, right? Because they don't, I don't think they want to believe that they actually crucified the Son of God, right? That would be a terrible burden to have. So that's happening, and I'm paraphrasing this to get where I want to go, but they're upset with him, but he's preaching to the multitudes here. And he ends up getting they get thrown in jail by the Sanhedrin, which is like a Jewish judge council, I believe, right? Something like that. So they throw him in jail because he's out here doing crazy stuff. So I'm going to read a couple parts here in Acts 4. Acts 4, chapter 4. So it says, but many who heard the message believed, so the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. I thought that was kind of cool. Kind of a cool connection that, after Jesus isn't here anymore, right? But you have to remember those seeds that the Lord has planted and that he's given you instructions way back, right? You've got to be able to pull from that and know that you have it. Jesus isn't there anymore to multiply for them. He's not there to heal behind the scenes in the flesh. They have to pull on the strength and the fact that they know they have what it takes to do these things. So then he's trying to plead his case, Peter, in front of the high priest and everything. And it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And this is my favorite part. Verse 13 in Acts 4 says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, and they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they had seen the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So when you do what the Lord's called you to do, there's something different about you, right? When you're just living your life, there's something about you that betrays you to other people. They see what you have and they want that, right? Yeah. I think Pastor said before, your speech should betray you. Yeah. And so there's nothing they could do. They ended up getting released and it was fine. But I think the thing about all of that is that even these people who didn't believe that Jesus was Jesus believed them because of what had happened. So we're a witness to all of that. We are, it's up to us to make things happen and to prove to other people that the goodness of God is alive and well and it's available, right? It's available, it's easy. It's the best decision you'll ever make. And so instead of giving permission, or instead of saying we have permission to prepare, today I just want to say you have permission to start, right? Whatever that next thing is for you, you have what it takes to get started, right? Start healing the sick, raising the dead, apply for the job, I don't know, right? Feed your neighbor, hug your neighbor, go back to school, to start living again, because life, God doesn't want us just to have life, but to have it more abundantly. It says he wants us to give us the fullness of life of overflow. So you have permission to start today. The permission is synonymous with authorization, right? So we have, you're authorized to start. The Lord says you can, so you can. So, yes, you have permission to start. And I don't even know what time it is. But take your time. But here at the end, I know, like I said, I hope I said something that reached somebody. But at the end, whenever Beth plays a song or whatever, if anybody feels like they just need a reignition of what they feel like they don't know where to start, they don't know what's next for them, they don't know how to get started, I just want to pray with you, because I there's something that happens when you realize that what Jesus has done for us is enough. And that we forget, like I said, when we're tired, when we're worn out, when we don't even know if we can do it, Jesus is right there behind us to make sure that it gets done, right? We just have to be the willing vessels, because his design has always been to bring heaven to earth. It's open. It's an open heaven. And we're just the vessels that extend, right? We're just the vessels extended. So like I said, I want to pray with anybody who would like to have that reignition or confirmation to start. Or if anyone's never accepted the Lord as, you know, their Savior, I think it's very important. It's the first step of starting, right? It's the first thing you can do in the right direction. So I'm going to just hang out up here. If anybody wants any prayer, I would love to pray with you. There's plenty of people in here that would love to pray with you. Or if it's neither one of those things and you have a need or you just want special prayer for something, you can never pray too much. And there's power in numbers, and we'd love to band together and pray for you. So that's just what I had to share. But like I said, when the worship starts, I'll hang out, and if anybody wants to come up and pray, I'd be willing to do that. So.
Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. He's been my fourth man in the fire, time after time. Born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. And what He did for me on Calvary is more than enough. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never. Never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I know the author of tomorrow's order my steps. So this is my story. This is my song. I'm praising my risen King and Savior all the day long. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. And He heard and He answered. I sought the Lord and He heard and He answered. I sought the Lord and He heard and He answered. That's why I trust Him. That's why I trust Him. I sought the Lord and He heard and He answered. I sought the Lord and He heard and He answered. I sought the Lord and He heard and He answered. That's why I trust Him. That's why I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never.
I just wanted to add to you this morning, Morgan, Caleb and I, we both wanted to come up here and pray for you this morning, but I was just reminded of something that I've been thinking about. You know, I can see this shifting that's happened in your life, and this isn't anything that you don't feel. You said that. And we want to have prayer with you, but I wanted to share with the congregation too. A few weeks ago, Lynn was talking about Ruth when he was speaking. What I was reminded of in the last chapter of the book was it said that once Ruth had given birth, the community,
celebrated Naomi's restoration. And what I felt like he said to me was that the redeeming of a generation will always bring restoration. And so, you know, I want to pray for Morgan this morning, but I just want to invite people to come up and pray with her too, because I don't know, maybe you need a little restoration, you know. Maybe you need to be reintroduced to the God that will give you rest in your weariness, right? And so I just wanted to give anybody opportunity to come while we pray with Morgan this morning to take part in the redeeming of this generation for restoration in your life and in the life of your community.
And whew, geez, of peace. Yeah, come on. Yeah, let's go. Yeah, and I told this to Morgan last night and kind of offhandedly, and I'm gonna say it this morning, and I don't do this lightly. I don't usually like call out people in services or whatever or anything like that. But me and Brooke, last time we were here, we were praying on our way home for Morgan. And as we were praying, I saw a picture and a vision of Morgan up here going back and forth and just slinging the word. And just stepping out into one of the things that God has called her to. And I want to add this, that it is not the last time. This is not the last time that you will preach and people will find restoration and redemption. This is not the last time that you will preach and people will come to know Jesus and level up in their faith and come to know more and more what the Father has for them. Man, I don't know if you guys were paying attention this morning, but she was slinging the word. And so I just want to invite, if you want to, you know, reach a hand towards her and pray. And I know the Lord has other, things he wants to do, and I know there's things in the works, and but man, would you reach your hand as a commission of her to be a, and again, I don't say this lately, to preach and to proclaim the gospel. And if you're somebody that there's a beautiful picture of Paul laying his hands on Timothy and saying, Timothy, after I'm gone, you're gonna do this. And you know that man, would you do that? If you're a minister or something, would you lay hands on Morgan? I mean, I should say if that's all right with you, but you know, like, and commission her as Paul commissioned Timothy to say, after I'm gone, you'll do this. And so we're just going to pray. Father, we thank you, Lord Jesus. God, that you're working and moving in Morgan's life. God, that you have prepared something, Lord, that you have started something. And we see just the glimpse of it now. But God, you will continue to reveal your plan and your mission and your calling for Morgan's life, God, that this is not the only opportunity that you'll give her, whether it's now or later in a couple months or a year, whatever your timing is, Lord, we believe and we trust it, God. But we know that this is not the last time. This is not the last time that people will hear the word from you, God, and find redemption and restoration, Lord, in a wholeness and newness in you, Lord Jesus. And so we commission her, God. We commission her, Lord, as Paul commissioned Timothy to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples, and to bring the healing power of you, Jesus, to people and nations and generations, Lord. Yes, God, we believe it and we proclaim it in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen.
And he answered, I sought the Lord,
and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. That's why I trust him. That's why I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. He will never fail. I trust in God, my Savior, the one who will never fail. I trust in God.
Amen. Thank you, Jesus. You can be seated. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. All the children, come and sing. Monty's cashed in the pennies in the last little bit that comes from the kids gathering in the buckets, and we were able to send an offering to Pastor Joe Garza, who heads up missions in Mexico and runs an orphanage there and all that he does, and also we're able to send a local offering to Life for Drugs. So thank you guys for your giving and touching the world. Amen.
Amen. Thank you.